Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
If you could please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3 and to Revelation chapter 19. We will begin there today. As was said, our topic is going to be the power of your testimony. And I believe you'll be blessed by this word from God. It will help you see that your testimony isn't only what you say, but what God's grace has provided in your life that you're living through. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4 says, "For every house is built by somebody, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Amen. Revelation chapter 19, verse 9 says, this is part of what was said to the Apostle John. "Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings.' And I felt at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" Amen. Amen. So we're talking about the power of your testimony, what God has done for you and is doing through you. You'll note here, first of all, in Hebrews, that the Hebrew writer makes a statement here that every house is built by somebody. And that just simply says everything that's done, somebody has done it with the help of God or without the help of God. He says, "But he who built all things is God." So your life and your work and your ministry and your business and all these things you've done in your life, the Bible says that every house, everything is built by somebody. But the most important point is that he who built all things is God. Well, if I could build a house with wood and concrete and all those things, then the wood came from God. Amen. The concrete materials came from God. So whatever you've done that you have actually done with your hands and your mind and your resources, don't forget that those resources came from the source, God. So our testimony can always include what we've done, but in the end, all the glory has to go back to God. Amen. He gave the materials. Amen. He gave the strength. He gave us the ability to build whatever house we have built. He says, "And Moses was indeed faithful in all his house." Now, his house was Israel, the nation he led at that time. It was God's people, but Moses worked through the help of God. He says, "Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant," not a builder, not a creator. He was a servant. We're all servants in the house we've built or the house we work in. He says here also that, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." So that we are a part of God's house, God's family, God's church. So Jesus is the son over our house, the church. So every house is built by somebody. That's your testimony. But he who built all things is God. Now, Revelation 19. Again, he said later in the book Revelation, and this part is getting into some of the judgments and so forth. And as John's being told these insights and prophecies and judgments, and was just awestruck by the whole experience of being in God's presence, he fell down to worship at the feet of the one who told him all these things. Because it seemed like it's a heavenly vision. He's in heaven in the vision. He's experiencing God's glory. His instinct was to bow down to worship the person speaking to him. But the person said, oh, stop, time out, wait a minute, don't do that. I'm not the one to worship. I may have said some great things to you. I may have shown you great things, but it's not from me. I didn't do this. You know what I'm saying? So then people should not receive the worship for the things God has provided. Even when you've built the house and done the work, the praise still, the worship goes to God. You may get some recognition, but the worship only goes to God. Then he says this, he says, I'm your fellow servant of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Now, there's a definition for a servant of God. A servant of God, you could say, is somebody who has the testimony of Jesus. Not testimony of I joined church in 19 whatever, or I was baptized by Pastor so-and-so, or I've been a member of this auxiliary and this thing in the church. Those are good things. Those are part of the house. But the testimony of Jesus is about what did Jesus do for you? Not what you've done. What did Jesus do? Now, you've done some things. But he who built all things is God. So a genuine testimony has to end up, well, begin and end with Jesus Christ. That's because of that, that shows relationship with him. So a testimony then is four things. Look on the screen here. A testimony is the statement of your faith. It's what you believe. That's first of all. So your faith, these are things that you believe, what you've learned from Christ. Second, a testimony is an explanation of what God has done in your life. Now, be clear about this. When you get to testify, you know, talk about Jesus. You know, don't make the mistake talking about, well, I got a promotion on my job. Well, that's good. That's very good. God may have helped you get that, but that's not a testimony of Jesus. You earned that promotion. Amen, somebody. I mean, God gave you grace to have the skills to get a job, keep a job, and advance in a job. God gets the glory. I'm talking about what has Jesus done in you, you and him together, apart from everything else around you, okay? Third thing is this. A testimony represents your chosen lifestyle. So the lifestyle you're living, the things that you're doing in your life, then this is your lifestyle. And the lifestyle of a believer, of course, includes prayer, includes serving and preaching the gospel, includes doing the work of God in different ways. So these represent your lifestyle. And fourth, a testimony encompasses your purpose and your future actions. All right. So your purpose in life, what you're all about. I mean, from God's perspective, then this represents your testimony. Now, again, our employment, our careers, there's a part in that that plays a role. But ultimately, your job is not your ministry. You give God the glory. Amen. You're going to retire from your job one day, but never retire from serving God. So don't mix that up or make it look like or sound like the same, because we have to actually let God through grace to help us develop testimony. I mean, things in our life have come because of education and opportunities and things that have happened. Great things, good things, important things. But that's not the same as the testimony of Jesus. Now, this phrase here, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does that mean? I'll go a little further. And I believe you'll see that meaning in this part of the message. Now, as we said, every house is built by someone. Your house represents your responsibilities, your authorities, your ministry, your jobs, your possessions. All that's a part of the house that you've built by the grace of God. But yet we want to be sure that the offering we give back to God reflects what Christ has done. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 now. It says here, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. See, a testimony is bigger than you. While your testimony represents what God's done in your life, what God has done should speak beyond you. It should speak beyond your lifetime. Now, this story here, you know, Abel and Cain were the first two children of Adam and Eve. And the Bible here says that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Let's go back and look at the story. Look at Genesis chapter 4. Our testimony includes what we offer to God, what we give to God. Because giving, our giving to God is a choice. Even though God, you know, requires us to give, we still make a choice to do so. And so our giving to God, our serving God, can be of a higher or lower quality. It can be lesser or greater. So here in Genesis chapter 4, I pick up verse 3, latter part, it says, now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. That's an important note right there. Abel basically worked the animals. Cain worked the field. Make sense? All right. And in a process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but did not respect Cain and his offering. Now, what's the problem here? They just offered what they had. Cain tilled the ground, so he brought something from the ground. Abel worked with the animals, he brought an animal. But that wasn't the instruction. Now, the instruction isn't told to us in the text, but we know from history that a proper sacrifice was a blood sacrifice. A sacrifice that would be acceptable to God was always a blood sacrifice. Now, another problem with what Cain did was, remember that when God ejected Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, he cursed the ground. Remember that? He cursed the ground. Well, then what Cain did was he brought and stuck up in God's face something God had cursed. That could not be a good offering. And it's a bad idea. Somehow he should have known that. But he was not attentive. He was lazy. But so it says this. So the Lord respected Abel and his offering, did not respect Cain or his offering. It says, and Cain was very angry. His countenance fell. Now, wait a minute here, Cain. Why are you mad? You brought the wrong thing. Should have known better. And now you're mad. Because God didn't accept the wrong thing you brought. See, that's a problem in human nature, isn't it? We bring the wrong thing, and God doesn't accept it, or someone doesn't want it or accept it, and we get mad. Like they should take whatever I give. They should be happy I brought something. Now, I can't say what Cain was thinking, but the point was that it was not the correct offering. That's obvious. And so Cain got angry at God, and he said, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Well, angry at God and his brother Abel. Why are you angry? And why is your countenance falling? And here's God's solution right here. Simple solution. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Just turn around, go out of here, get the correct offering, come back in here. The whole thing could have been fixed within a few minutes. But the point is that this became, to this day, Cain's testimony. That rather than take the extra time to leave what was convenient for him, his fields, he could have asked his brother, hey, man, could you lend me one of your animals to offer to God? Abel would have said yes. And so it just shows that testimonies that come out of the grace of God, it shows relationship. There's a sense of concern and care about what God wants. And so your testimony then indicates not your choices, not the things we've done in our quickness or laziness or just want to, the closest thing right next to me. A testimony represents a desire to please God. I want to do things that please God. Didn't Christ say that? I always do those things that please him. That is his testimony. Ours is the same. I just want to please God. And it's not unreasonable. God isn't telling me to do something unreasonable that I cannot do. So then this story is instructive for that way. Now going back to Hebrews 11, verse 4, again it says, so Abel brought the excellent sacrifice. Then it says, and God testifying of his gifts. Even God talked about it. Even God made something of it. Because God is always happy to see any one of his people, children, obey and follow him. To reflect relationship. Amen. You know, when your children do well, you tell somebody else about, hey, my child did this, got this done. We're happy. People that we love and appreciate and have tried to help, we're happy to see their progress. And so we testify of their gifts. So their testimony becomes our testimony. It's good, isn't it? A good testimony doesn't stop with you. It continues on as other people experience it, as they understand what you've done in sacrifice to make it happen. That becomes your testimony. As you said here in the text, although he being dead, it still speaks. Now, I can't say you ever hear always about what you've done for the Lord, for people, but somebody will remember what you've done. It may not come back to you, but somebody remembers what you've done. It comes back. It speaks. It speaks beyond your years. It speaks beyond your location. It speaks beyond your place. I'm watching in Broad Ripple, they're building a building behind the McDonald's. They tore a nice building down to build something bigger and better, some kind of condominium complex, a big thing, man, several stories and parking garage, get some shops at the bottom. But when it's finished, all those guys who worked there in that thing for a year or whatever, they're going to walk away from that, never come back to it to build again. But they can drive by there and say, you know what, I helped build that. And the people who see it, it'll speak to them. They won't know who built it, the guys who did the construction, but obviously somebody built that, right? Folks who live there, folks who shop there, you know how it is. So people, when you build something, it's going to be seen. It will speak. It will speak. It will speak to others. And that's enough, isn't it? So then Abel's testimony, it speaks to us. I'm reading it right now. They're long dead, both of them. Now, you know what happened, though? That Cain became angry, and then he stewed over it. All he had to do when God said, this is not the correct offering, was go back out that door where we came from and go get a proper sacrifice and offering and bring that back to God. But no, he let that thing, he stewed on that. Then he got angry. Then he got bitter. Amen. Then he got crazy. Yep. It made him literally crazy. And so he went and he killed his brother. Cain killed Abel. Just struck him, killed him. Fit of rage, whatever it was. Only because he was jealous of what his brother did that he could have done. Now, how dumb is that? How bad is that, okay? So it's called fratricide, brother killing brother. So we see that this is also Mark's, you know, in a side note, this is kind of the history of humanity, isn't it? People killing people. I mean, this is a sad commentary on sinful humanity. It's just all this murder and killing and violence. It's in the nature of people without Christ, with no testimony. See, Cain didn't have a testimony. A person cannot do well in life without a testimony of what God has done for them. All right. Now, so it says here, that story we know, but amplifies our point, I believe, very well. But when you obey God, when we obey God and do those things that he wants us to do, God recognizes the action and testifies of the gifts. That's all we really want God to do. Doesn't it say in the Bible that at one day in the future, Jesus taught this lesson, how that we'll hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What was well done? Testimony. The testimony. Whatever house you built, whatever resources you gain from God that you use for God's glory, you'll hear the words, "Well done." That'll be God's testimony. These testimonies that we live become God's testimonies for all time. For all time. Praise God. Whether your name is attached to it or not always, it's still a testimony. Now, go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. So then, good works and faith-filled actions attract heavenly attention. And good deeds do not go unrewarded by God, if yet it may be unrecognized by people. So if you're looking for people's praise, you'll be disappointed. Or you may have to work that a different way to get them to praise you. But when you do things from the heart, then God sees it. Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh, my goodness. This is an unusual situation here. It's not a doctrine. You can't believe for it or anything. But here's a situation where God saw Enoch just doing his will. And one day said, "Let's go. Where are we going?" "We're going. Taking you from here. Am I going to die?" "No, you're not going to die." "I'm going to be killed?" "Nope. No death by killing." "Am I going to get sick?" "Nope." "How am I going?" "I'm going to take you." And that's it. That's all we know. Bible says God took him. Amen, somebody. God just took him. It says, and he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, I can't say God isn't still doing that. It may even be by death. I don't know. I can't say why everybody leaves here. But for Enoch, we know he didn't die. God took him because of his testimony. So it's one of those things, put in your list when you get to heaven, ask God about that one too. Amen? Amen. You know what I'm saying? What about that, Lord? You know? But I suspect he'll say, "I just wanted to. I just felt like doing that. I am God, after all." Okay, answer. Question answered. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. He's using that story to build a point here. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. He is God. He is everything he said he is. And a rewarder of those who will diligently seek him. Now, that's a lesson for us now. So that story of Enoch was used as a lesson for us. Not just to hope to be taken by God one day, but to recognize whatever God does for us, whatever's going to happen, will come from the realm of faith. Amen. I mean, if not from mercy, it'll come from faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And faith isn't just believing in stuff. Faith without works is dead, right? So faith then is a genuine lifestyle. Faith becomes a testimony for you. Faith really creates for you testimonies. How you trust God, how you walk with God in relationship, how you receive of grace from God. All of this becomes for you your testimony, evidence of your faith, and therefore you are pleasing God. Pleasing God is all we're after. Amen. I mean, I hope for a lot of things. I want good outcomes. I want good outcomes, but I can't control outcomes, but I can control my attitude toward God. Amen. I can control my decisions about serving God. And so if God is pleased, then I have to go with that. He says, so you come to God, you believe he is. There's no doubt. There's no question. There's no like, okay, Lord, you know, I might find help in you and I might not. I might get an answer from you, I might not. You might be what I need here, or you might not be. No, he is. He is. He may use other things and people in my life, but I got no doubt now, for a long time, it's God. You know, I never asked my wife, do you love me? Do you really love me? Are you sure you love me? You still love me after all the, you love me? Do you love, no. Why would I ask her that question? Why would I ask my wife if she still loves me? Because I already know. I know what our marriage is. I know who she is. I know who I am. So some things you don't have to question. But when you question things you shouldn't question, you got a problem. You question things you shouldn't be questioning, then you've got a sort of, your testimony is not where it should be. You don't have a testimony of Jesus. You got a testimony of you. You got a testimony of, you know, networking and all this kind of stuff. All that's a part of it. Networking is a part of the thing. But don't put that, it's not the same. Networking, all that, isn't the same as a testimony of Jesus. When it's all said and done, we already know that your testimony of God's grace working in our lives is what made the real difference. As much as we promote education and believe in all that, man, and we do. But yet we don't put that ahead of knowing God and serving God. Revelation 12, verse 10 says this. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, and did not love their lives to the death. Here's a summation statement. You know, sometimes there are things you read that sum everything up. Break it all down for you. I mean, it's so clear you can walk backwards in your life and find out where you missed it. Amen? So he says they overcame the accuser by the blood of Jesus, which speaks of redemption, new covenant, cleansing of sins. I mean, the first thing is God forgave us and we're forgiven. We've been saved. I mean, imagine, well, don't imagine this. Don't think about this. But we know if Jesus hadn't saved me, if he hadn't saved you, can you imagine the mess you'd be in now? If you're even alive. Say that first. I mean, if you were even alive, can you imagine the mess you'd be in without the blood of the Lamb? Then he says, so you overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. Wow. The testimony. Now, the testimony is not just the word you say. All right, Pastor, I'm going to testify. All right, come on up here. I'm testifying. Ah, God woke me up this morning, clothed my right mind. Thank God's ahead of my life and all this kind of stuff. Okay, you're testifying. But your testimony isn't just a few words you say when you get up. Your testimony is the whole life of God that you've lived, trusting the grace of God. Everything God has done for you through grace. Not stuff you've done just through education, and through your networking, through your skills, that's all has its place. I'm talking about the testimony of Jesus, what he has done for you through the grace of God. That overcomes the accuser of the brethren. I mean, when devil tries to accuse me and you know, try to, you know, get in my mind and, you know, and put thoughts in my mind, I can't run and grab my master's degree and wave at her, hey, I got a master's degree. I can't wave that, my bachelor's degrees. I can't wave that around. I can't wave my ordination around. I've been ordained. Look, devil, ordination. Leave me alone. Nothing. I can't say I'm married to a beautiful wife for 39 years, going on 40. We got four children, two grands. I can't say I have all that. That's not the testimony. That that silences the enemy and the avenger. It's the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus. And the word, not the words, but the word, the message, the lifestyle you've lived through grace. That's your testimony. You can't get up and say 10 words and make all this stuff go away. You know what I'm saying? Amen. Now, testifying is good. Sharing the story, that's a good thing. But it's not, the text is not talking about a testimony service. He's talking about a life. The life we have lived. Amen, somebody? So we thank God. So Jesus then has made all this possible for us. That's why I'm happy about it. I'm glad about it. I'm full of joy about it, knowing that what Jesus said here in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 is still true today. We overcome. We overcome by redemption, by the covenant, by the blood covenant. Through Christ's blood, we overcome by the blood of Jesus and by the message, by the lifestyle of testimony. Again, like we learned, I mean, again, Abel offered a good sacrifice, the proper one. Cain brought a bad sacrifice. The Bible says Abel's testifying, a God testifies of Abel's gifts to this day. See, he's still speaking. Though he's dead, God is still testifying of his gifts. You want God doing that for you. You want God to recognize what he's done in your life. Amen? That you've expressed back to others. Now look at this. Give an example. He says here that they did not love their lives even to the death. He's not saying we hate ourselves, self-loathing, not saying that. He's saying that I don't love the pleasures of my life. I don't love the things of this world more than I love God's purpose. And he's saying here that when you have a testimony of Jesus, you're able to focus on what he's doing in your life. Now, I got stuff. I got houses and cars and I got things now. But I don't love all that. Like I told you, I was in the Starbucks working on my laptop. I happened to have out my laptop, my iPad, and my phone. I had too much stuff out for her. I was using it. She said, don't you love that? I said, no, I don't love it. Oh, come on, you love it. I don't love it. I like it. I use it. And she kind of convinced me. I put two things away. You know, I had too much out for her. Yeah, let's put two things away. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, people can't handle, you know. I got two laptops. Oh, Pastor, you need two laptops for it. If you knew what I did, I got three laptops, actually. You know what I do? I need three. This one here is rendering one project. Set that aside and work on that. This one, I'm doing another project on the other one. Well, that one's doing that project. I produce video. I produce So then, we can't judge folk. The point is, your testimony is unique to you. Amen. You know what God has given you. Amen. And frankly, you can't show folk everything. Amen. All men have not faith. Amen. And I've actually been very careful lately. I just bring out one thing in Starbucks. It distracts people, you know. Think I'm showing off. I'm not showing off. This is what I'm doing. It's what God gave me grace for. The point is, you don't love your life. Don't love that stuff. Love the purpose of God in your life. So Lord, help me to not love this stuff, but love your purpose in my life. Here's an example. Anybody here who served armed forces, raise your hand. Any veterans? Oh, Charlie, no Charlie. Anybody else here today? Okay. Now, when you signed up, were you drafted or signed up? Signed up. Okay. When you signed up, you went in there for your various reasons. But among those reasons, I mean, the benefits were there. You know about the benefits and all that. But you don't really go in an army or armed forces unless you do have some sort of commitment to your country. I mean, a genuine commitment to the purpose of going in. Now, some folks understand that. Now, back in the day, I remember people all up in the army and stuff. In Iraq, the Iraq war broke out. Folks like, I got to go to Iraq. I got to go to the war. Yes, you do. Now, they knew in the back of their mind, this is part of the commitment. Maybe they lost sight of the fact you could get deployed. Amen. Now, the thing is, if you love your life, you do not join the army. You just don't do that. Become a police officer, become a minister. You know what I'm saying? A lot of things in life. You just don't become a teacher. You don't do stuff if you really, really love your life. It's just too much in there other than what I like. So the point is this. Here's the point. When you have the testimony of Jesus, you put him above your life. You still care about the things of that pertain to life. You haven't lost sight. My point, though, is with a testimony, you can put your life in position for God to use you. You can do things you wouldn't do ordinarily because you recognize the power of your testimony, says Jesus. You have called me, you have shaped and molded me, and I'm willing to serve you. Sometime your testimony of Jesus will separate you from things. Yeah, sometime you'll be separate. I mean, when I go to Africa, Lord willing, in November, I'll be gone for two weeks. 2 weeks I'll be gone from my wife, from the church. Be in Kenya for 2 whole weeks. That's a long time. Going up north and all this. Well, you know, I mean, if I love my life, I would not do that. If I love my life only, I take my wife to Hawaii for 2 weeks. If I love my life, I would be trying to go to Africa, you know. Now I do, you know, now I do enjoy serving God. Listen, when your life has been shaped by a testimony of Jesus, you actually change how you feel about things too. I'm way past the point where I don't want to do things anymore for God. I want to do it. I love it now. You know, David said, one of the Psalms, he said that my soul thirsts for you, you know, as a deer pants at the water brooks, right? My soul thirsts for you. Not his spirit, his soul. I mean, when you begin to have a testimony of Jesus, your mind, your will, and your emotions are all in alignment. You actually want to do what you're doing. Amen. I'd rather go to Kenya, Africa, 2 weeks than go to Hawaii. I've been there before. I get back there later. But see, but man, there's people, there's purpose in Kenya for that season in November. You get the point. Now, let's look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 12 says this, "For our boasting is this, this is the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you." What Paul is saying here, very important. Our boasting, he says, is not in ourselves and our accomplishments. Our boasting is in what the grace of God and the testimony of Jesus has shaped us to become. He says here, again, of our conscience, that we have conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. Now, 4 points here, make to you about testimony. He's testifying here. Here is his testimony. First of all, he's saying, I have a clear conscience. Say clear conscience. Our clear conscience says this. There's nothing in my mind rolling around saying, you know, you should have done this. You know, God, why don't you do this? You didn't do it. You disobeyed God. You should have done this. You should have trusted God. You should have, could have, would. That's not, see, a clear conscience doesn't have that. A clear conscience says, Lord, I've served you. I've served you. Second, he said, a simple and sincere conduct in clear view of others. See, again, Paul said that our conscience first testifies we've conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. So Paul is saying we are simple and sincere. Sincere means to be in fact what you appear to be. That's sincere. A sincere person is what they appear to be. An insincere person is a whole other person than you see them to be in front of you. They are not that person. They don't act like that. They don't live like that. They're just showing you that face today. That's insincerity, okay? It's called unleavened bread in a different text. But he says, Paul, we've lived, and our conscience is clear. We've been simple in concept. That is, we don't make things overly complicated. Now simple also in a negative way just means it means naive. But the true form of sense of simple means we're keeping it plain, we're keeping it clear, that we're not complicating what God's made simple for us. For example, people mess around with Scripture and make it say stuff it didn't say. Here is a simple rule of Bible interpretation. What is the original intended plain meaning of the text? Start there. Huh? The original intended plain meaning of that scripture. It's speaking to me. It wasn't speaking to you when it was written. It was speaking to the Corinthians, Ephesians. Start with what it actually says. You may get a lesson from it later, but never start with what it says to you. Amen, somebody. Amen. That's private interpretation. Folk get all messed up behind that. Every day look like. So Paul is saying, well, I got conscience clear. We have simple and sincere conduct and clear view of others. But we have operated by grace and not by carnal flesh root wisdom. So Paul is saying that it happened in the world in plain view of people, plain view. And he's saying we've done this by grace, by the grace given to us. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Your testimony of Jesus is what elevates your life and lets God use you in marvelous ways. When we have a self-centered testimony, it makes one crazy. Let me say it straight out. Being selfish makes you crazy. I can prove it. Daniel chapter 4, verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace in Babylon, that is Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the royal dwelling of my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? That's what King Nebuchadnezzar said. And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they'll make you eat grass like an oxen, and seven years will pass over you until you know the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives to whomever he will. Man. He had a selfish testimony, and it made him crazy. It brought the judgment of God upon him. Now, I'm not suggesting everybody gets this crazy, but there's something insane in a person who takes credit for stuff that God has done. Something wrong with a person who operates that way. Again, what John heard was worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, which means this now. All it means is the spirit of prophecy says this, not somebody prophesied to you. No. It's that prophetic means the things that God has determined beforehand that you are walking in, that you become aware of. Maybe a person could speak it, but not just that only. It's the whole sum of your life where God's word, God's spirit, the prophetic purpose of God that he offered to you to change your life, Jesus Christ and salvation first, and blessings and ministries and things following. Everything God's done for you that you receive from Jesus, that's the spirit of prophecy. You receive it from God. You know it's from God. You thank God for it. You only thank God for it. Again, when John tried to fall down and worship the man who said it, said, don't worship me. Get up. I'm just like you. We all worship Jesus. Then he said, worship God. So then, saints, I want to encourage you, just I'm closing now, that the Lord, he has certainly been good to us. Amen. He has been good to you individually. I mean, good's a small word to use, really, you know, better than good. And that I ask you to only consider that your testimony of Jesus is exactly that of Jesus, what he's done for you. Your job is out there as a part of your success. But, you know, again, you're going to retire from your job one day. And God helped you do that job, too. But what you do for Christ, that's what God will say, well done, good and faithful servant, over. And that's the spirit of prophecy on your life. Amen? Let's all stand.